Bye, guys. Bye. Love you guys.
It's Tuesday afternoon, December 14th.
Yes, Lord. We ask for your blessings in our time.
Yes.
That your truth would flow. Your truth flow, Lord. And that we would have ears for your truth, O Lord. That we would know you when you speak, Lord, by your Spirit. Do that good work. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we got about a year ago, we dropped cable. We got the Roku hooked up. We got the channel on there called Tubi. And it's got a lot of different things on there, but it has a lot of faith ones on there, too. And so I went through it the other day, and it had called the Prophetic Code. It's talking about Revelation 13 and Revelation 17, the end times. And so I watched it, and it was just, and he did talk about a lot of stuff in it. And a lot of I don't know if a lot of the stuff is all true or not, but it really gets you to thinking that, you know, it could possibly be. So, and the one that got me the most was in Revelation 17, verse, start with verse 9. There is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. And I looked that up on Google, and it gave me the five and the seven, five anyway, and the sixth. And I, like I said, I left all that stuff at home. And one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue for a short time. The beast that was is not, the beast that was and is not, is himself also the eighth. And is of the seven and is going to perdition. Now, we looked that word up too, because I didn't know what it meant either. But it means it's like going to destruction. But what caught me was when I mentioned the eighth, which is of the seven.
What's with that, huh?
So, going back to what I looked up, you know, it said they gave the sixth and the seventh. The sixth is what I found was Great Britain or the English, because the other five are not people, they're countries. Egypt, Rome, and I can't all remember. They're countries that were rulers, from what I found is to be of the seven kings. So, and it's just the sixth one is to come. And you figure that one's Great Britain. And the seventh one is going to be the United Nations. Now, I don't know, did you look up that Pope picture?
I did not.
Okay, well, Linda Dietrich can put something out on Facebook of a statue that's outside the United Nations. And it's a statue of the beast. The head of the lion, feet of the bear, and the wings. That statue is outside of the United, as from what I've seen or what she put up, is outside the United Nations right now. Mm-hmm. So, and they figure that's what's going to be the other beast, the final beast. But it was interesting. I don't know how much truth is in this, but, you know, until we get revelation, you know, it's all possible. possible.
Yeah.
But when it came up with the eighth, and also the eighth, when it only talks about, it starts with seven kings, and then also the eighth is of the seventh.
But it, and it's one of the seven. Mm.
Yeah.
Like a renewal of one of the seven, or comes alive again, or yeah. I wonder what that is all about.
Gonna look up that verse in other translations and see if it's worded a little bit differently or interestingly.
Well, what Glenn read is basically what I have. I have that Geneva Bible, but
read about the same in the
New King James.
That's what this is. Yeah.
Oh, is that what? Yeah, oh, I was saying maybe you had that. Yeah. Sounded the same.
You know, in 13 verse 12, well, let's start with 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all authority of the first beast in his presence and caused the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. But he was exercised all authority. And then, I don't remember what it is now, but also in there, the beast gave the wooden idol life, where he could talk, also in Revelation.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of, the beast, from what I'm gathering, has about as much power as what's up in heaven.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
No.
It's good to bring attention to this portion of Scripture. I kind of forgot that. About the seven heads that are seven mountains and seven kings and five are fallen and one is and one's to come. And rang a bell, but I, refreshed my recollection kind of, but I had forgotten about it.
I was having a discussion with my Will's buddy, and he talked about the Scripture, and he made a comment that he had gone through a study on Revelations, and the seven mountains refers to Rome, because Rome is on seven hills or mountains. So if you look at it and you say, the seven heads, which are the seven, which is Rome, that's kind of what it says. But is one thing. I don't use this often, but the contemporary English version reads, "You also saw a beast that used to be and no longer is. That beast is one of the seven kings who return as the eighth king, but only to be destroyed." Which, Glenn and I were sharing about this, I was taking it that the one that comes and becomes the eighth is the Antichrist and being defeated. Steve's calling me back. I'll step out for this. Yes, sir.
Now, when it's talked about the seven hills of Rome is indicating the seven mountains, a little funny, Deb. There's seven kings, five are fallen, one is not, So that might be a partial explanation. I have a hard time accepting that it's the whole story there, though.
See, there's seven nations, like Rome, Egypt, were the, ones that had already fallen.
There had been empires that, the Spanish Empire, a raft of what were empires. Yeah. So. Do you have any sense of what's going on here, Ken?
Not really.
I've read through and listened to Revelations lots of times, but I was just sitting there thinking, well, it really doesn't matter how much you figure out until you start seeing things happen.
Right.
And then if you recognize it.
No, yeah. It's good to be spotlighted, have it spotlighted on. And
right.
So there is a basis.
But, you know, what was going through my mind was, why and how would they come up with a statue like that and have it end up being represented in the Bible? That's kind of odd, isn't it?
Or, the thing in front of the United Nations?
Yeah,
that's...
Why did they pick certain animals? What is that representing to them?
Yeah.
You know.
Whoever it was.
Linda Dietrichson posted it. If you got, look up in your stuff and maybe pick it, look at it.
No, I don't get any of that.
Sorry. Okay.
Yeah. Bye-bye. Keith, do you have any
innocently response? Could be somewhat, but or
it could right on, it's right on the statue, it's right on the pillar, and, you know.
Yeah, it's just kind of odd.
I have been in Christian circles for at least 60 years, and I have heard so many theories and suggestions and all these things that I hesitate to give any.
Anything. Yeah. I kind of felt like, and I was trying to read it, and what happens is you start going, well, does this go? And then you line up, and pretty soon that's really all that is you.
It's speculation.
You know, where I was thinking, I think God all of a sudden, when he wants his people to know, they'll just know.
But it's good to be reminded of it. Come that day.
Well, yeah, it's okay if you're talking about it, but it's like, don't wear yourself out
trying
to figure it out.
Or be too confident.
Yeah.
Because you think you know.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
Well, I made the comment to my buddy today. I said, you know, and I'm not doing this to be a dodge, but I kind of look at the Revelations as one really big, I lost the word. When Jesus is telling a story, it starts with
parable.
Thank you. I think a Revelation is one big parable. There's words that are used that could be double meaning, and then you could assign a type or not a type. But if you don't assign the right type, it changes the whole. And I go, and so I, you know, the way I left it with it, I said, I think there's a lot of really good things in Revelation that really need a lot of the Holy Spirit to guide us.
And does it say? Blessed is the man that reads this. It doesn't say blessed is the man that understands it. Is that what it says?
I'll look.
Where would that be said?
Toward the end there.
Sometimes
well, don't add to it or take it away. Then you are in trouble.
Yeah, that's what it says.
Don't do that.
To say blessed is a man.
Let's see. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book.
Yeah. So don't do any of those things.
Yeah, I don't see any word. Saying blessed or anything, but
blessed
are those who do his commandments that they may have.
Yeah,
raised.
Blessed is that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book, verse 7, there in chapter 22.
Oh, verse 7.
Behold, I come shortly. Blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book.
Yeah.
1:3, Revelation 1:3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart.
Oh, okay.
Right in the beginning.
I thought it said it there somewhere.
Well, but you know, like we say, we've read the scripture 50 times, and then we read it the 51st time, and it means something entirely different. And I think Revelation is might have to read it more than 51 times before it means. You know, I think it's going to require a lot of guidance and insight. By the Holy Spirit.
I think it's going to require all from the Holy Spirit.
But But nonetheless, it's worth, you know, you don't want to make it too much of an exercise in intellect, but it certainly is good not to ignore the words that are written in the Word.
That's right.
Which is why I have deliberately listened to it many times, just to listen, because I figure one day one little thing's going to pop out, and then another little thing's going to pop out that God's going to reveal, and pretty soon they'll all fall in place.
You do not want to be ingenious, though. That is not what it is. And it sounds, you know, what I've heard in the way of interpretation of this thing is being ingenious, really gotten it. Oh, yeah, we got it now. Ha ha.
Crack the code.
Yeah,
crack the code.
Yeah, right.
Oh, by the way, I know when Jesus is coming.
Don Burnett was so excellent in the book of Revelation that he determined that two of the chapters were in the wrong order.
Yeah.
Yeah. He'd have this very confident tone of voice. The only thing that these interpretations have in common are the confidence of the tone of voice of whoever it is that's doing the talking. Come on, have a little question about it, people. Come on. Leave a little bit of room for, well, maybe there's something else going on here, too. Instead.
Well, you know, or someone started off by saying, God spoke to me about this. The Lord has talked to me about the revelation. You know, then you go, okay. But how do we handle when someone gets some insight from revelation? We share it amongst each other, and then the Spirit, it either sits well with our spirit, or we go, I don't see that.
And let the others judge.
That's right.
That's the way it ought to be.
So,
yeah.
Don't be swayed about how confident they are in saying it.
No, that's right. Yeah, right.
Be swayed in
or that confident tone of voice.
Does this line up?
Like anybody who is smart would knows that what I'm saying is true.
Am I hitting the tree?
Bump of the tree?
Yep. It was here when I came.
I just happened to hear something and I went, so I looked and I said, yeah, I see a little wiggle.
Mm-hmm.
I bet we could probably pull that over.
I could pull it ahead.
But, you know, what's interesting about Revelation, it tells you what's going to happen.
Yeah.
You know, like when I was talking about the beast, excuse me, it's in Revelation 13. I'm starting somewhere. Okay. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. But who gave him the power to give the beast breath and life? Did God give the devil the power to do that? Because it says
he did.
Yeah, he was granted.
He permitted it, didn't put a stop to it.
He was granted the power to bring it to life.
For a long time, I was confusing some of that beast saying that was Satan, but actually, Satan's kind of working outside of the beast. I mean, you know, he's controlling him. He's not the beast, but he's in the beast, you might say, or you know what I'm saying? Almost like his spirit works in the beast.
If he is somehow or other the flip side of the coin for Jesus,
yeah.
He's the Antichrist.
Antichrist.
So, it would be he's not the devil, but he's filled with the power. He's filled with the devil.
Yeah,
you know,
the devil's the one that's making him work.
Right.
Well, and I was doing that same, when you said the Antichrist, you're saying Satan. Well, I don't think that's true.
No.
I think you are probably talking about someone who is being controlled or influenced by Satan and doing Satan's bidding.
Just but as Jesus is not God.
Yes.
Yeah, but he's filled with him. Yeah.
That would be an interesting parallel to work out and go, how many people who believe Jesus is God would then say the Antichrist is the devil?
It's a strange thing in the fourth chapter of 1 John, where it says, don't believe every spirit. And then it says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus came in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus came in the flesh is not from God, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist, it says. Mm-hmm. And so, if Jesus didn't come in the flesh, how did he come?
Yeah. I guess him is the second person of the Godhead, of the Trinity.
Then that would that be saying that he's that he one of the Trinity?
Yeah.
See, the Trinity says that he tells us that he didn't come in the flesh, because he's co-existent, co-eternal. Yeah, he always was.
Well, when you're making up the rules, you can make them up to work.
Yeah.
And that's the way I always look at it. Well, this doesn't make sense. Well, that's because you're not realizing that he's man at that exact moment. But he switches. He's fully man, fully God. And when it makes sense that he's sounding like a man, that's when you say, well, he's acting as a man then. And later on, he's acting like God. And God can act like a man if he wants to. Why can't God be that? And you go, if your argument is totally flexible, you can make it fit for every situation.
It becomes real easy when you have a formula like that you can.
Don Burnett used to say that sometimes he talked as man, sometimes he talked as God.
Well, that's what you have to say if you, if you don't want to, give up the Trinity.
Yeah.
Or the divinity of Christ. Right?
Or the divinity of Christ.
Yeah.
And so he had Don Burnett said he had a dual nature.
Yeah.
He was God and he was man.
Yeah. And I guess, on the surface it sounds good, but what exactly is quoted in the Bible talking about Jesus' nature as a man? The only thing that comes to my mind is when he ditched his parents and stayed in the synagogue, which, I don't know, extremely narrow way, you could say he was disrespectful to his parents, which is a violation of the commandments. But he turned right, they turned that right around and said, well, I'm doing my father's work, and what's Joseph going to say to that?
He is the son of God,
Right, that's my point. But that's the only, because
he and Adam were both sons of God.
He was kind of disobedient because he wasn't where he was supposed to be.
Yeah.
And then he turns around and goes, well, where else would I be? Oh, yeah, it was my mistake. You're exactly where you're supposed to be, and I should have known that. At 12, right? My only point for bringing that up is everything else that we see that's captured, at least in the word that we're supposed to, it's important for us to know, I don't think demonstrates his nature as a man. I guess you could say the apostle that he loved, maybe. But most of it is pretty much speaking truth to power and saying why he's here, what God sent him to do, and God's in charge. Very little man nature.
Well, no, there is man nature.
Well, he is man, but I mean, he's
dependent on God.
Yeah, I see his humanity in a couple ways. One is when he doesn't know stuff, and I take him at his word when he says he doesn't know stuff. And also when he was there in the garden praying, not my will, but thy will be done.
He always defers to God.
Yeah.
He always defers to God.
In myself, I can do nothing. Yeah. That sounds like a man to me. Yeah.
I had, I don't know, maybe this seems self-evident and or whatever, but it occurred to me when we were out of town that what we are to do is to fully digest this word. We're not called to fully understand it. I think right now we digest in part, and in part it just passes through.
That's good, whatever. Really.
Yeah, but the thing we are to do is to fully digest it, and when you digest something, it becomes part of you. Mm-hmm. Part, you know, you're
yep.
It will be you. We will be the word. I mean, you know, our makeup is the word makeup. You know. But I think we only have digested in part, and then
by these great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature.
Yeah, right.
Without even really realizing what we become.
Yeah, right. But understanding that is taking the wrong path. There is an element of understanding.
Right? We're not equipped.
Right. No, it's got to be bread, you know. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And but we have not fully digested it. But we're in the process. I believe we are in the process of digesting fully digesting, making it in, and then it becomes us. We become it. We become, you know, that, and and the only way that would ever happen is to be listening to it on a constant basis. That's it. It was the work of the Holy Spirit, I guess. It was the work of the Holy Spirit, but on his face. It seems like kind of a nincompoop thing to be doing, you know? I don't know.
You mean if you're doing something but you don't understand what you're doing, it's not very fruitful?
Well, I don't know. Speaking after the matter of man, of course, in the natural, it's a nincompoop thing to be doing. It's the foolishness of preaching. It's the foolish, you know, what...
But I think that goes back to not trying to use your intellect to reason right. your way into heaven.
Well, that's right.
And you know, if we're all created equal, I mean, if we're all created equal, but in the spirit, because in the natural, we're not created equal. Some are stronger, some are taller, some are faster, some are smarter, some are, you know, whatever. There are differences, so that we're not equal.
Yes, sir. That's right.
But our soul, the thing that God is seeking from us to willfully, of free will, give to Him, is equal. And so you have to be able to separate that out. I mean, that has really, really freed me up. Going, you're not gonna cipher your way into this thing.
Nope.
You're just not going to crack the code or whatever eloquent way you want to say it. You're not going to smart your way into, I know what I got to do. This is all I got to do, and I'm in control. If I do these things, I'm in. You know, and he said, no. You know, I mean, I think that's what's troubling Keith so much about the scripture he keeps bringing up. Many are called, few are chosen. It's basically the flip side is, well, I want to do what I need to do, so I'm chosen. And then you think on that and you go, you have zero input on that. I mean, the only thing you can do is what you do as part of being called. You spend your time consuming, digesting, taking in the word. And then he provides a revelation when he sees fit.
Yeah.
And do it with a good heart, because it, I keep trying to pull that back into, you know, because we used to talk so much about how important it is to have faith. And you need faith. You need faith to get you through the difficult times. You know, you stand on faith, but faith isn't as important as your heart. You have to have love.